Let us pray. Father, I just ask you now to be with us as we prepare to hear your word that you've put on Pastor Tim's heart. I pray that he preaches the word boldly and that we can understand what you have to say in this scripture. Just give us the means to understand your word and to just live every day knowing that you love us and that one day we'll be home with you. For your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. All right, you may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Galatians chapter 3. Primarily, we'll be in verse 23 through 29, so we'll finish the chapter. I will go back into the text a little bit for some context. And in just the introduction to this, there's a little bit of a shift in this section of Scripture. BJ started with it last week, but I'm going to go into great detail. But we have, for months, been hearing from Paul to the Galatians, grace, grace, grace. You are saved by grace, not through the law. You are saved by grace, not through the law. It's not by obedience to the law that we are saved, because none of us, therefore, would be saved. But it's only by God's grace and his mercy that he poured out on his own son his wrath instead of us. And that is gracious of God to do that. There's nothing that he had to do that. It was gracious of him to do that for us sinners, that we could be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I think you've heard that for months. You know that. I hope it's ingrained in you. But we have also kind of pitted grace against the law. And I'm going to try to shift our mindset on that. Because we would say the grace is good, and we might even say the law isn't. But that's untrue. So I'm going to nail that down today, probably at more lengths than I have to, just to make sure we get the point. And I apologize ahead of time for that. So you can hold that against me, and I'm okay with that. So a few truths I want to hit before we start. Number one, we cannot earn or merit for ourselves acceptance by God because of sin. So no matter how hard we work to do what he says to do, no matter how hard we work to not do the things he says not to do, we fall short of his glory. And because of that, we have sinned, and we therefore cannot earn that acceptance by obeying the truth of his law. That sin separates us from the holy God. Only through a perfect sacrifice in our place can we be saved. Jesus is the perfect sacrificial Savior for us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, not by works of the law. And where sin increases, grace increases all the more. God is good, amen? This is how we are saved. We will not forget that. We will be reminded of that weekly for every week you ever attend this church. We will share the truth of the gospel every single time. This is how we stand. This is how God, through the personal work of Jesus Christ, poured out his wrath due us on his own son to purchase at such a great ransom many more sons and daughters. And if you are in Christ, you're one of those. You are son, you are daughter by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. End of statement, end of sentence. That will not change. Number two, grace not works, grace not works, grace not works. I think you've heard that, right? If we preach grace well, then you might believe you can live like hell. Because where sin increases, grace increases all the more. Now that rhymed and that sounded good. I didn't come up with it. A guy named Lon Solomon, in a sermon that Kelly and I listened to 22 years ago, did an entire sermon series on the grace of God. And he said, if I preach it right, then you'll understand how incredible his grace is, that there's nothing you can do to ever escape it. If you believe, he's gracious to you. Number three. However, Jesus lived according to the law. We are called to live like Jesus. The law is good. Today, I hope to reclaim that truth while remaining steadfast on the fact that we cannot merit eternal life through obeying the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're going to bring those two together, and they work together. They're a team. Grace saves us, but it doesn't take away that there's work to be done. Doesn't take away that God has placed his law not only in his word, but on the hearts of all people. If you have shared your faith much with people who are not believers, here is a common response. Why do you think that you could go to heaven? A common response is, well, I feel like the good that I've done will outweigh the bad that I've done. What are they doing? They are trying to do works of the law that's on their own heart, because they said some things were good and some things were bad. Whether they believe the Bible to be true or not, the consciousness of their own lack of ability to do it perfectly, they do a comparing game, my good versus my bad, and maybe the good will outweigh the bad and God would let me in. Now, hopefully you know that is not a biblical view of salvation. That is just a comparison to the law that's on their heart. I know there's things I ought to do that are good. There's things that are bad that I should not do. The only way we can be saved is someone perform the law perfectly and then die in our place on the cross and endure our hell penalty, which Jesus did for us. It has been done. Jesus did it. And for all those who believe that, you are saved for eternity from your sin. That's the intro. Now I'm going to hopefully build on that. We're going to look back into the text that BJ covered last week in Galatians 3:19. Because we have heard grace, 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 grace. And in verse 19, Paul poses the question, why then the law? If it's all about grace, not our obedience to the law, then why the law? It says it was added because of transgressions. And we say, wait a minute. Because we sinned, they added the law. No, because we were sinners, he added the law so we could recognize all the more how much we sin. I'll give an example of this. Three of my four sons are back here in the back, and when the first one, the oldest biological, was playing in the front yard, we were playing sports, and the ball went across the street to the other side of the street. And what did he do? He ran after it, right? We're playing ball, that's the ball, we gotta have the ball. So he just took off running. I went over and got him, picked him up, put him back in the yard, and said, okay, we're not allowed to run across the street without first, what's the answer? Looking both ways. Did I penalize him for doing it at that time? No, he didn't know. But guess what he knows now? He knows there's a new law. And the next time he does it, he'll be conscious of his sin. The law was added to increase the transgression, that we would be aware how bad we are and what all we're doing that's wrong, so that we would be aware of that and understand our need for a Savior. But that's not the only reason the law was added. The law was also added so that we could do what was right, so that we would be protected, so that we could live this life that God desires us for us to live. It is a pathway of life that we ought to live out. It was added because of transgressions, and to the offspring should come to the whom the promise had been made. It was put in place through angels by intermediary. Now, intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Here, it's put in place until the promise would be fulfilled with the arrival of Jesus. It was a guardian. Here's how you ought to live. If there were no things in front of us of how we ought to live, we'd run across the street without looking. We'd get hit by a car. I know that's a minor example, But you understand, if we didn't understand what God did desire for us, the life he desired for us, we would not know how we should act. It was a guardian, a protector of our lives to do that which God said to do and don't do that which God said not to do until salvation could come by the promised offspring, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 18 through 20. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. We're talking about Adam in the garden. He was our federal head, our representative in the garden. He acted just like we act every day, so let's not pretend like we would have done it differently. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, which is Jesus living the perfect life, led to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but, listen to this great truth, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So he brought the law in to show us how much we're sinning, but he reminds us his grace is so sufficient that as my sin increases, his grace increases all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're starting to get some of the relationship between grace and the law. But that doesn't make the law bad. It makes the law good. The Mosaic law was given until the promise arrived. It was not intended to last forever. It was a temporary guardian. The law shows us our sin, which points to our need for a Savior. It's also a guide for us to follow. Jesus did not abolish the law. He fulfilled it, and we are to live as Christ did. The law is good. The law is right. The law is true. And we are called to obey it. The problem is we could not. Therefore, we needed someone who did to pay the penalty of us not doing it. And so he passed his record of perfection onto us while we passed our record of imperfection onto him. He paid the penalty of our life. We gained the reward of his. This is the gospel. This is substitutionary atonement. He was our substitute, both in life and in death. Romans 8, 1 through 4. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hear that one more time. If you're ever going to memorize a verse, this is the easy one, short. Romans 8, 1, you should have memorized. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to do some comparison in this sermon of in sin and in Christ. In sin, there is guilt, there is shame, there is condemnation. In Christ, all that is removed. Number two, verse two. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does walking according to the Spirit mean? What would be the things that we would do if we were walking according to the Spirit? I would grant you that the Spirit will not lead you anywhere contrary to God's word. We're called to test the Spirit. Where I really feel like God's telling me to do this. If it ain't in here, you should question it. It probably ain't the Spirit doing it. We live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh any longer once we have the Spirit. Luke 9, 23 through 26. I'm trying to build a basis here for us that while we are not accepted into God's kingdom by any works of the law, that there is still a lot of work to be done. Luke 9, 23 through 26, he said, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. What did he do? He fulfilled the law, lived according to it. Every dot of the I and cross of the T. But we can get in this moment where I love God's grace so much, I don't have to pay attention to what he's called me to do. Let that not be us. I'm going to bring this home in about 20 minutes. All right, Galatians 3, 21 through 22. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. Literally, certainly not in the Greek, says absolutely no way possible. Is the law contrary to the promise? No. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Pay attention to these points. The law and the promise fit together in God's plan. They play different roles, but they fit together. The law represents God's will. Is God's will good? Yes. The law represents God's will. The law is not a source of eternal life. By seeking to obey it, you will never do it perfectly enough to lead to eternal life. Listen to the statement. The law is a pathway of life, not a pathway to eternal life. One more time. The law is a pathway of life, not a pathway to eternal life. Through it, you may not achieve eternal life, but it is the pathway of life. Is the law good? Yes. The law revealed how people should live, but did not provide the power to enable us to live it out. Hear that again. It revealed how we should live, but did not give us the power to enable us to live it out. The covenantal promise that God would be our God and we would be his people, followed by the promise of the offspring, Jesus Christ, who came as a Savior, then upon ascending, he sent his Holy Spirit who enables, provides power for us to follow the law, thus follow Jesus. We did not have the freedom nor the power to abide by the law. But if we abide in Christ, he provides both. We're no longer under the law, we're in Christ, which is freedom. And because the Holy Spirit, we are enabled with power to do that which God has called us to do. We thus have the freedom and the power to follow Jesus, to abide in him, thus, by his power working in us, do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine in what God's called us to do and be his will, the law. It is good. So, when we talk about the law, y'all keep on hearing me say law. It's a three-letter word. It's quick. It's short. We went to it. What are we talking about? So, primarily, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law brought by Moses to our people. On the slide, there's one missing because my thing wasn't big enough. There's a tenth one. I'm sure you know that. On the left side of this slide, you see that there are four that abide with loving God. It is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath day holy. On the right side, you have loving people. There are six on this side. Five is honor your mother and father, or father and mother. Children, listen to that one. It will go well with you. You shall live a long time. If you don't, you might not. Number six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number 10, you shall not covet. Now, we know this is 10, And we would say, well, man, which of those have I done and which of the have-nots have I not done? But we do know Jesus came alongside these and said, hey, you say you've never committed murder, but if you had hate in your heart towards somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. You say, well, I've never committed adultery. Well, if you have lusted after a woman other than your wife, and that's wife who is presently your wife, not hopefully a future wife, not hopefully someone who might be your wife, but who is presently your wife, then you have in your heart committed adultery in your heart if you've lusted after anyone else. He gave details that expands this list in its implications to our life. Doesn't expand the list of number of how many, but how it applies. Where your heart level? What are your motives? Where's your heart? Oh, I didn't kill them. I just stabbed them a bunch. So I didn't do the... No. Was there anger in your heart? Yes. Then in your heart you've committed murder. So Jesus expanded this. Then the Jews got a hold of it. And some of you in the room know that my race is Jewish. So I'm Orthodox Jewish, I'm a Christian, and so I'm a Messianic Jew. So when we talk about what the Jews did with the commandments, they took the Torah and they came up with a list of what they believed were commandments in the Torah. They didn't come up with 10. Some of you know this answer. They came up with 613. You're going, what? You're like, Tim, wait a minute. We were at 10 a minute ago. Let's go back to that. There were 10, and yes, the implications were more, but if I were to grade myself on the 10, he may be two or three of those, but if we judge it by the heart, we made a zero on the test out of 10. Out of 613, a zero is still a zero, right? The Jewish tradition identified 613 commands. These were customs. Some were celebrations. Some were how to act in wartime. Some were literally to go wipe a people group off the face of the earth. And not just the people group. God was serious. Like man, women, children, and all their livestock. This all came from the Torah. There are 248 positive, which are do commands, and 365 negative, don't do commands. It is ironic. The 365 is the number of days in the year. And at that time, 248 is how many they thought bones in the body. There's 100 just about sacrifices that we no longer have to do because there was one great sacrifice done for all. The actual Lamb of God was sacrificed for us. There are 50 about courts and judgments, so we don't need those. We have courts that already do those for us. And many of those courts and judgments come from the Torah. There are 25 about magic and sorcery. So don't mess with that. 26 dietary laws that in Acts, they were redeemed by Jesus in a vision he gave to Peter. There are 16 on how to do the sabbatical. 23 on punishment. There's 3 about clothing. I'm going to give you 2 of them. One is boys don't wear girls' clothes and girls don't wear boys' clothes. Right? Amen. I'm going to read a few. Obviously, I'm not going through 613 of them. But I want you to hear some of these, and I think many of us will go, I can see that one. I can see that. Oh, that just kind of sharpens this a little bit. So I'm going to read some. Know that God exists. In other words, it says not to entertain the idea that there is any God but the eternal one. Not to blaspheme. To hallow God's name. Not to profane God's name. To know that God is one, to love God, to fear him reverently, not to put the word of God to the test, to imitate his good and upright ways, to honor the old and the wise, to learn the Torah and to teach it, to cleave to those who know him, not to add or take away commandments in the Torah, that every person shall write a scroll of the Torah for himself, to love all human beings who are of the covenant, not to stand by idly when a human life is in danger, not to wrong anyone in speech, not to cherish hatred in one's heart, not to take revenge, not to bear a grudge, not to put any Jew to shame, to rebuke the sinner, to relieve a neighbor of his burden to help unload his beast, to assist in replacing the load upon a neighbor's beast. That means that neighbor's moving. Maybe we should help. This is not bad things, right? We could probably find verses, which they did, because every one of these came with a verse reference. I'm going to give another one. It was to recite the Shema every morning and night. It didn't say go read it. It said to recite it, meaning from memory. I want you to hear what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be on frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What if we quoted that every morning and every night? What are the chances we might do it? I mean, it's literally called the greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, all your might, and to teach that to our children. When to do it? He listed everything you think of. When you sit, when you lie, when you walk, when you talk. The psalmist in Psalm 119, I'm also not going to read all of it. It's 176 verses. Of those 176 verses, there's only three that don't refer to God's word. So 173 out of 176 verses refer to God's word. He describes God's word as his law, his ways, his precepts, his statutes, his commandments, his righteous rules, his word, rules of your mouth, your law, your testimonies, my counselors, wondrous works, and the way of faithfulness. That's not like the law is bad, does it? Here's the emotions he uses. Delight, deal bountiful with. My soul is consumed by, my soul clings to, I long for, I love, my comfort, and better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The psalmist is talking about the laws of the Lord. That sounds like they're good. That sounds like they're good for us. That sounds like they cure a lot of things of our very heart's desire. The law is good. It will not save us. It cannot save us. It does point us to how we ought to live and our inadequacies in trying to live that out. And it does point us to our need for a Savior, Jesus, who fulfilled it for us. Joshua 1:8, God speaks to Joshua. It says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. He's not playing around. Like, don't turn a bit from it. Meditate on it day and night, so you're careful to do according to it. Jeremiah 15:16, he says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Do you hear how they're speaking about the law of the Lord? We need to reclaim that. His law is good. His law is right. His law is a protector of our very souls and the pathway of our lives. It is not the pathway to eternal life. Jesus is that. But Jesus fulfilled the law. He lived according to it. And he has called us to be imitators of him, made in his image to bring glory to God by living like he lived. But the law did not give us the freedom nor the power to do it, but Jesus and the Holy Spirit has. Romans 13:8-10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfilling of the law. And then we know where that second commandment came from. Matthew 22, 37 through 38. Jesus is being challenged by a teacher of the law. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Listen to verse 40. "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Is loving God and loving people good? Absolutely. Are we called to do it? Absolutely. Has he sent us to do it? Absolutely. Does it save us? No. Cannot. And was not designed to. It was designed to be a guardian of our lives until the promise Jesus Christ would come and die for our sins that the law pointed out that we had. Therefore, we needed him to do it. And then he came, lived the perfect life we could not live, and died the brutal death in our place to save us from our sin, give us the freedom to want to follow Jesus and his laws, and then Jesus sends the Spirit to empower us to do that which God's called us to do. How beautiful is that? Now in Christ, we have the freedom to choose yes to the law and no to lawlessness. And he has, by the power of the Spirit, given us the power to enable us to do that. You can say no to sin and yes to obedience because the Spirit enables you to, and God guides you to, and his word shows us how to do it. Yes, we are saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace. Yes, what God began in you and me, he will continue to completion by the work of his Spirit, not just saving us, sanctifying us, one day glorifying us in heaven. He does it all from before the creation of the world to eternity for his children. But there is a lot for us to do also. Let's look at Galatians 3, 21 to 22. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under the sin so the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Someone asked me this week, what does he mean by imprisoned? Imprisoned everything under sin. Because if we're in sin, we're in prison. If we're in Christ, we're free. But until Christ came, those who have faith in the Christ who has come were set free from the bondage of the sin in their lives. We could not say no to the 365 negative commands, nor could we say yes to the 248 positive commands. We could not obey the Ten Commandments. We could not go a moment without sin, let's be honest. Literally, the Bible says that our righteous acts are like filthy rags. There's a book I read when I was much younger in the faith, and it said that even our tears of repentance have to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. We couldn't go a moment without sin. We cannot save ourselves. We needed a Savior who was perfect to pay for our sins. God is loving, but he's also just. Sin must be paid for by death. Jesus fulfilled the law by living perfectly in our place. Jesus took our sin upon himself and endured the cross and our hell penalty. Those who place their faith in Jesus Christ alone are justified. Therefore, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. I want to give one little small story about the justice of God and the love of God in the same story. There was a girl who was driving and she was speeding and she got pulled over. She had a speeding ticket. She had to appear before the judge. And on the day she appeared before the judge, he said, "How do you plead?" She said, "I'm guilty. I was speeding." He brought down the gavel and said, "I sentence you to a $100 fine. You can pay the bailiff." And then the judge did something amazing. He took off his robe, stepped down from where he was standing, walked beside her to the bailiff, pulled out his wallet, and gave them the $100 bill. See, the judge was her dad. He was a just judge. There had to be a penalty for what had happened. He judged correctly, gave the fine, brought the gavel, sentenced to the fine, but then he was also a loving father, so he stepped down from his throne, took off his robe, walked beside her, and paid the fine. Jesus came down from his throne, walked beside us, and paid the penalty of our sin. The just God could not let sin go unpunished forever. There had to be a punishment, and the punishment was, instead of taken out on us, was taken out on his son, Jesus Christ. Many of us, when we read the Old Testament, said, man, God was a God of a vengeful God in the Old Testament, and he's so much nicer in the New Testament. No, he's not. He just took out his vengeance on his own son instead of you and me. The wrath of God was poured out, absorbed by Jesus Christ, instead of us. That's how we're justified by faith in him. Galatians 3, 23 through 24. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. Do you understand the imprisonment now? That's why on the consciousness of even lost people who may have never opened the Bible, they still say, maybe my good has outweighed the bad. There was a consciousness of that captivity. We were imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The faith is in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ after his coming. There was faith in the Old Testament as well, in the Christ who would come. We know that Abraham was saved by his faith in trusting God, and that God provided the offspring who would come and be the Savior of the world. He places faith in the Christ who would come. We place our faith in the Christ who has come. And this is talking about the faith in the Christ who has come. Before the faith came, that faith in the Christ who has come, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. That coming faith was revealed by the person and work of Jesus Christ. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith, not by, I bet y'all can answer it, works of the law. See, that's come full circle. Being held captive to the law means that it was our guide, although we had no power nor freedom to follow and obey it. After faith in Jesus Christ brings salvation, thus freedom from condemnation, we saw in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit brings power to obey. In Christ Jesus, we have freedom to choose to follow and obey, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to follow and obey. So now we have the freedom and the power to follow and obey, which means you can say yes to righteousness and no to sin. So that's unique. So we know that Jesus could not sin. We know that Adam and Eve could not sin because there was a period they didn't, and they could sin because once they ate from the tree, they could sin now. They knew the right from the wrong. The law was imprinted on them, and they understood their sin. They didn't know that nakedness was an issue until they ate from the tree. They didn't know that rebellion and blame and all that was until they ate from the tree. They didn't have sin until they ate from the tree. They could not sin, and they could sin. Jesus could not sin. All of us who were born after Adam and Eve could only sin. Your righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. Once Christ comes in, he changes everything. Now, I can sin because the flesh is still there, and I can choose to not sin because the power is there by God to fulfill and follow his law. Can we do it perfectly after Jesus? No, because the flesh is still there. There's a battle going on. But I want you to know that you can choose to say no to sin and say yes to righteousness. You can choose to say, yes, I'll follow Jesus in this instead of following my own desires and wants. The law is good. It is still our guide. It is still a guardian of your life if we live according to it. Might we trust not just that Jesus has saved us and will sanctify us, but he has given us the freedom and the power to say no to sin. And maybe there's a few that have been plaguing you. I want you to know today, when that temptation comes, God has provided a way out, and you can say no to it. He's given you the power by the Holy Spirit. If you would walk in the power of the Spirit instead of the flesh. Luke 11:28 says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. James 1:22 says, Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Psalms 1:1-3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. Sounds good, doesn't it? There's a company slogan that I really like. It was kind of the last big push in basketball shoes in the 80s. It was the least watched, the least liked. And then this famous basketball player came out and put it on the map. And they have a slogan. It's Nike, and the slogan is, just do it. Just do it. I wish that was our slogan with the Word of God. Oh, Tim, it's going to be hard. Just do it. I don't have time. Just do it. This is not in my sketch. Just do it. I think that's what these writers are saying. Be doers of the word, not merely hearers. He didn't say, just meditate on the law. He starts by saying, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but he does it. And all he does, he prospers. The law was a guardian until Christ would be revealed. It can still be an incredible guardian of your life. It will just not bring you eternal life. It was not meant to. It can't. Galatians 3:25-29. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. This is under the pressure of performance, under the legalism, under I've got to let my good outweigh my bad. This is under the imprisonment and lack of freedom. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. Salvation has been solved. I ain't got to work for that no more. I can't. They had to before Jesus came, because righteousness was based on them obeying the law, which they could not do. We have freedom because we've read the end of the book. We know how the story ends. Jesus wins. We're saved. We're with him for eternity in heaven. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. That's freedom. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Notice the difference of being in sin versus in Christ. Under the law versus under grace. Here he goes through, it doesn't matter what your race is, what your gender is, what your color, creed, nationality, family. None of that matters. What matters is, are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, you're sons and daughters of the living God. And eternity is yours forever with God, based on the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. What's our application today? We've been teaching for 4 months. We are saved by grace, not works. It's still your application again. And guess what tomorrow? As you seek to abide in Jesus and obey his commands, tomorrow your application should be, we are saved by grace, not works. We're saved by grace, but not works. We are saved by grace, not works. We're not going to quit teaching that. We want you to get it. You're no longer imprisoned by the law. You've been set free if you're in Christ. Number two. We are saved by grace. Now let's go to work. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. He's saying, that is solved. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're saved. Let's obey. We're saved. Let's follow. He has now given us the freedom and the power to do so, which is the third application. We have the freedom and the power through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to obey and follow Jesus. Might we be able to say like the psalmist, I love your law. I delight in your, my soul clings to it. I need it like never before. For it is my guide in how to fulfill the will of God. But now that you're no longer imprisoned under the law and you are under grace, you have the freedom to say yes to Jesus and his law, his word, and what he wants us to do. And we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can follow him. So final application is just do it. Just do it. Well, Tim, it's uncomfortable sharing the gospel. Just do it. Eventually it won't be. Keep doing it. Well, Tim, I don't have time to get in the word like I ought to. Just do it. Just do it. I don't have time to love my neighbor. Just do it. Just do it. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning, and I pray that you gave us ears to hear the truth, and anything I said that wasn't, God, would you let all the ears forget that? But God, maybe, just maybe we got it. We understood how good you are, how amazing your grace is, how you came from heaven to earth to live the perfect life we could not, fully fulfilling the law, and then went to the cross on our behalf to save us. And God, that is done. It is finished. Might we sit in and enjoy that grace that's been so freely given us. But might, while we rest in your grace, we be wrung out for your glory. Use us with everything in us by the power you've given us through the Spirit, by his leading through your word, by the guidance of the law. God, might we say yes to Jesus and no to sin over and over and over again. God, would you build great godly habits in us that we would just do it. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.